Well, after taking a couple of weeks off from 1 Peter for Palm Sunday and Easter, we return. We're in chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. And in this passage, we're going to see that Peter is calling us to be prepared in life, prepared that we might be able to be witnesses to Christ. And we could say it's to Christ's resurrection, to the power of Christ at work within us. But there's more than that. Peter wants us to be prepared for adversity, for the witness that we have about Christ is going to be seen clearly in adversity. And it is better for us to be forewarned and therefore be forearmed so that the adversity can actually be something that works for our good, and therefore it will work for other people's good as we are seeking to serve Christ, and then it will glorify God because God's grace will be perceived, the power of God at work through that grace. So let's take a look at chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. So we are to be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is within us. First thing is that we understand this is a reasonable defense. It's the reason for the hope that is within us. I believe that there is evidence for us to believe the gospel, to believe the good news about Jesus. Peter, earlier in his letter, talked about being an eyewitness. He's an eyewitness of the resurrection. He was an eyewitness of all that Jesus did in his ministry. And there is evidence for us as we listen to these eyewitnesses and see the change in their lives and that they were willing to die for that truth, that it is a reasonable faith. I don't believe that faith is just this blind leap that we make and just kind of dream that it's going to be true and have this fanciful hope that it will be true. It is a sure hope because it is grounded in the evidence of who God is and what God has done. And that's what the Bible is all about. It's just filled with the way that God has worked since the beginning of time here on earth. And therefore, what we have is a very reasonable faith. And I think it's the only worldview that really holds up to scrutiny. And so we are called in this reasonable faith to be able to share our faith and the reason that it's impacted us. One of the things that we should do is to know what we believe. That's important. What do we believe? Well, we just came off Easter last week. That's pretty key. I believe that Easter is the center of all of history. Or you could say it's the fulcrum on which everything rests. Absolutely everything was leading up to Jesus' death on the cross and the resurrection. And everything that follows is hinging on that. And so Easter, for us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Peter said in the first chapter. And so Christ has died for us. He's resurrected. That's the what we believe. Now, we want to know why we believe, too. A little bit of why is that the content of the gospel? And so we look at this, and in chapter 2, we'd already run across this. Verse 24 had already talked about him bearing our sins. And then it's, he did this, he bore our sins so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So it's two things that are happening there. We are dying to an old way of life, to sins, to a life that doesn't please God, doesn't receive blessings of God, and we're living to righteousness. We're living to God and for God and receiving the blessings that he offers. And it says also in chapter 2 that we were straying like sheep. That was part of our sin. We were straying away and we're being called away from that. So what we believe, Christ died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. He reigns victorious. Why we believe this? Why it's important? Because we were lost in our sins. Like sheep, we had gone astray, and we weren't living for righteousness. Indeed, we couldn't. And now, through the resurrection power of Christ, we are able to live for righteousness. The next thing for us to have a reasonable faith is simply to know God. God is relational. Chapter 2, verse 25, Peter says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." God is a shepherd, an overseer. He's one who cares for us. He seeks our good, and he has this relationship with us. In John chapter 10, Jesus says that I am the good shepherd. And he says, "I know my own, and my own know me." We know Jesus. We recognize his voice, this voice that comes through Scripture. And it's a relational aspect that we have with God. So for us to be able to share the hope that we have, to give a defense for our faith, we not only have to know what we believe and why we believe, but it's got to be true. It's got to be genuine in our lives. We have to have that relationship with Christ. That's what it's all about. This book here isn't just about knowledge that's out here. It's knowledge that comes into our hearts. And through God working in our hearts, that it works its way out. So we are to be people who give voice to a reasonable faith by knowing what we believe, why we believe it, and having that personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So that's what Peter is calling us to do. That's the goal. So we're going to share our faith. We do it through our voices, but there's another way we do it. And Peter is speaking to, remember, people who are exiles, and they're disenfranchised, and they're going through some persecution. And he's talking about this here as well. There's the suffering that they have to endure. So here's what he says. "Do not repay evil for evil, but bless." Now, if you can kind of remember what David read earlier with Psalm 62, here you had King David in that psalm who had been under some persecution by people. And so he's calling out to God, for God to help him, to be his hope. So it's always been a part of God's people to have to suffer for their faith in one way or another. I remember back in the 1970s, the Jesus movement, and there was a guy named Larry Norman. He was one of the first Christian rockers, and he had a song that talked about that there are Christians in Russia and in China and in Cuba, and they're being persecuted. Then it says, if you think it's not happening right here in America, just wait till it happens to you. Now, it's happening more and more as time goes on. And one of the things that I think we have to be forewarned and therefore be forearmed is that this is going to happen more. For us to have faith in Christ in our culture, we're going to be on the outsides. A few years ago, according to all these polls, you had a vast majority of our population all claiming to be born-again Christians. People don't claim that as much anymore. They'll claim to be spiritual, kind of believe in a higher being, but they're not claiming to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just this last week, heard a story from a man who was sharing with us, and Gary and Jim, this is our insurance agent we were talking to, and saying that, if I got this remembering correctly, but it was a grandson, does that ring a bell? Elementary school age, Seattle schools, don't know which school. And this little boy mentioned the name of Jesus. And he was taken aside by the teacher and say, you don't mention the name of Jesus here. This is public school. And if you do that again, you're going to be expelled. And you don't tell your parents about this conversation. Well, of course, this boy went home and told his parents. You know, we have to ask what's going on in our culture. Now, it's not happening in every school. You know, it's not happening in every classroom. But it is happening. It's a true story. And it's going to happen more and more. Some of you know in the workplace, you're not supposed to mention the name of Jesus. Again, hearing about this, just kind of personal stories. Gary Forrest and Gary Honstein both had some surgery done, some melanoma removed, and right before Gary Forrest was going back into surgery, the nurse was getting ready to take him, and I said, wait, can we just pray first? So we prayed. And Gary, as you got back into the room, the nurse prayed for you again. Is that right?
No.
Oh.
When, we were coming out.
Oh, you're coming out.
It was a different nurse.
Oh, a different nurse.
Yeah. The first nurse.
Isn't that great? Now, okay, and Gary was in a week later or so and kind of said, you know, friend of mine was in, you know, and there was this nurse that prayed with him beforehand, and she kind of denied it, didn't deny it, but just the HIPAA laws and all that. But also, they're not supposed to initiate prayer. And she was hesitant to do that until Gary revealed more information, and then she said, oh, yeah, that was me. So, see, there's places out there in the workplace where before expressing a part of our faith, especially compassion, caring for someone, it was very much a part of what you could do. Now, it's not. We just have to recognize this. Now, here's what Peter says about this. When you encounter these things, whether it's something that's just kind of benign, like maybe someone not feeling like they can pray for someone else, or if they do, they're just going to get reprimanded, all the way to a little kid who's told he's going to be expelled, here's what Peter says to do. And it's part of our witness. It says, do not repay evil for evil. In other words, we don't blast back at them. We don't demand our rights and say, I have rights guaranteed under the Constitution. He says, no. Bless. Bless. It's not even just receiving it and walking away saying, gosh, I wish that didn't happen, or even praying saying, you know, okay, God, you can make this good. It's blessing them. That's hard. If we're being attacked by someone for our faith, for us to turn around and with gracious words to say, to them, you know, the Lord bless you. I wish good for you. It disarms them. And then Peter says that this behavior actually shames them. Now, in the midst of feeling shame, they might attack more. But in their heart of hearts, they know what has happened here. They know that as they have attacked, they have received grace back. And it's going to work inside of them. And that's what we're called to do, to take that step of, instead of just blasting back, is to bless. And how do we do this? Can't do it on our own, can we? So we rely on Christ for all things. So before, you know, Peter, like Paul, they like to use these, we don't do this, but we do this. And so before it was not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling, but we bless. For us to be able to do that, Peter says in verses 14 and 15, have no fear of those who can cause suffering, nor be troubled. So don't have fear or any sense of that this is trouble for us. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. So we are to come before Christ, to honor him deep within our hearts as holy. That means to recognize who he is. Who is holy? God is holy. Who is he? He is the resurrected one. That's where we get our power, our encouragement, so that we can bless in the midst of any type of persecution, any type of slander. And so we rely upon Christ in these things. And as we rely upon Christ, things happen within inside of us. Our character changes. And yet, while this is happening, as part of our faith, we're seeking for this to change. We're trying to develop these characteristics and recognize at the same time we can't do it on our own. It has to be through faith and allowing God's grace and his power to work within us. But here's the list of these things that Peter is calling for us to have, to be transformed within us. In verse 8, he has this short list. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, humble mind. See, look at those characteristics, what they do. They're very lowly, aren't they? And they're unifying. And in no way are they a holier than thou type of characteristic. Just the opposite. And so we grab a hold of those. And in verses 15 through 17, he gives some more characteristics. And he gives gentleness and respect, a good conscience, zealous for good, and long-suffering. Again, those characteristics are ones that are humble and lowly, reminiscent of our Lord Jesus, who when he was on the cross did not revile those who reviled him, but he blessed. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. For Jesus, who said, I came not to be served, though he rightfully should be served, but he said, I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And Jesus said that we are to be servants. And so the whole mindset that Peter has here for us, the characteristics that we should seek to develop and seek God's strength to develop within us are these. And they are very humble and lowly. When we do these things, it becomes that demonstration of the gospel. Whether it be in the midst of some persecution or not, we are demonstrating the gospel through these aspects of our lives. And then Scripture never calls us to serve the Lord, to have faith, without promising great blessings. It's the way that God wired us. It's the way He created us so that we respond to what blessings are. What we've done here is we've been able to look at the world through God's eyes and to see what true blessings are rather than temporary blessings, insufficient blessings. We have true blessings that we can grab a hold of. And so twice in this short passage, Peter says that if you do these things, you will be blessed. And then he quotes from Psalm 34. And in Psalm 34, we find these blessings. It's what he wants us to look at. So if we love life, and we want to see good days, so loving life is to find true joy, true love, true hope, true purpose and significance in life. So we love our lives. We want to see what is the greatest life, and God gives us that. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. In other words, have the best life possible, which is through service. So if we love life, if we want the best life, the abundant life, we will have it, and that blessing comes to us. God gives us that. Then we will see good days. We'll see good days here on earth because we will find our significance in Christ. And everything, whether it be the good things that happen to us or the adversity, it all comes under God's purposes and begins to work together for good, and we will see the days as being good. And then we have an eternity of good days before us. So that is another blessing. And then in Psalm 34 it says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. God is watching over us. Jesus is the good shepherd watching out over his flock to protect us, to guide us. And then the last blessing that is mentioned from Psalm 34, the ears of the Lord are open to the righteous. So God will hear our prayers. But what's the context here? The context here is our witness, especially in the midst of suffering. So our prayers that God is going to be listening to and attentive to are focused around His purposes, our serving, our being a witness to who He is, His greatness, His grace, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so God's purposes, endurance in the midst of persecution. God hears our prayers, and He is there to give us strength. So the eyes of the Lord are watching over us, caring for us. God's ears are attentive to our cry. He is there to help us in the midst of difficult times. Whatever difficult time we're going through, God is using that, weaving it into the fabric of our whole story so that it becomes a demonstration of the gospel. God has been working in us, and the way that we show that is through those characteristics that we have and the voice that we have showing the reasonableness of our faith, declaring the hope that we have through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the hope that you give to us. Thank you that you are with us. And Lord, while we pray that adversity will not come to us, and that there will be no persecution of us. We know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world that are experiencing persecution like a tidal wave. And we know that that wave is beginning to reach our shores. So whether it be in our generation or the next, we pray for endurance. We pray for your power to be at work so that our witness would be to the greatness of your grace. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.